Let's read through this psalm together. For the choir director, the title says, On a Stringed Instrument, a Psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever that I may pay my vows day by day. Confidence in the rock is the title of my message. Confidence in the rock. David, of course, referred to God as a rock fortress, strong tower, deliverer. In this psalm, he is praying to the rock. He's crying out to the rock. And he is confident that he will find protection in the rock. When was David at the end of the earth or at the edge of the land? If you were to look at David's years running from Saul, you could certainly say he was not only at the edge of the land, but out of the land. Found himself in the land of the Philistines, Edom at other times. He was Moab. He was outside the land. But it appears, based upon the context of the psalm, some of the things that David says, and I think some good suggestion that David is actually within the time of his kingship. He is ruling over Israel, but he is at a distance from his throne. Of course, he was at a distance when he went out into battle. But in this case, he's calling out to God for protection, for safety. And I think the best suggestion as to the context of David's life when this psalm is written is when he is in Mahanaim, beyond the Jordan. He's at a distance from Jerusalem, having had to flee there because of his son Absalom's rebellion against him and his usurpation of the throne. And so David is, as we can see in other passages of Scripture as well, he's praying. This is what we've been reminded of time after time as we've looked at these psalms that have to do with David's life. David's life was a life of prayer. He was composing his prayers. Not sure if when he became a king he had someone who would write down his prayers for him, but this is for the choir director. It would have been a song. I was thinking as I was reading it, I wonder what it would have sounded like to instrumentation, music. But David's life was a life of prayer. He sought the Lord when he was in trouble. Here he is overwhelmed, and he's crying out to God. As I would summarize verses 1 through 4, I would call this a prayer for protection at some distance from Jerusalem, in a time of emotional distress, confident in God's previous help, and desirous of God's presence and protection again. I'll read that again. I'm just trying to summarize verses 1 through 4. A prayer for protection at some distance from Jerusalem in a time of emotional distress, confident of God's previous help, desirous of God's presence and protection again. It's a prayer for safety. He's intense. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. He's crying out. That word cry is a cry in some places in Scripture of joy or a cry of lamentation. It can be a cry of distress, Psalm 106:44. It's oftentimes a word that is synonymous with prayer, but it definitely has the idea of a shout or a loud utterance calling to someone, or in this case, of course, he's calling to God. Hear my cry, O God, and give heed. I don't think we use those words. When was the last time, Mom, you asked your child to give heed to you? Maybe you have. I just don't think we necessarily use that. You have said, though, pay attention to me. Okay, so there's a new one. You can say give heed or pay attention. Pay attention. David is asking God to pay attention to him. He's asking God to look at him, so to speak, and give attention to his circumstance. And what is his circumstance? Verse 2 tells us. He says, from the end of the earth. Now, that word earth, one person suggested in this case, it should be understood as not the farthest away he could possibly get, or some remote island, but from the end of the land. The idea is he's at some remote distance from where the Lord is. And if you're an Israelite and God has set his name at Jerusalem, then when you're outside of Jerusalem and significantly away, you could think of yourself as being at the end of the earth, away from God. And so he's calling out, and as he calls out to God, he's confident that God would hear. You know, distance sometimes keeps our cries from being heard. You could call out to someone, but because you're so far away, they can't hear you. I used to have someone in our neighborhood who would walk out of her door and call all of her kids' names, and her voice could reach quite a distance. Jason, Jada, Jody, Jared. Why do I know those names? Because I heard them so many times. Because she would call and they wouldn't come, so she had to call louder. And eventually they came, or she'd go and find him, I guess. But, you know, when we call out to the Lord, there's not a time when he cannot hear us. You can be, as David was, in a cave. You could be, as David was, in a Philistine city surrounded by soldiers. But there was no distance that could keep him from being confident that God would hear him. And beyond the circumstance of distance, there's also his heart's condition. Look at the verse. He says, from the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. When I am overwhelmed. One translation has this verse, from the most remote place on earth, I call out to you in my despair. And you know, when we call out to God at any time, including those times when we're feeling overwhelmed, we're emotionally stretched out, we've got something that we need, and there's no one else to supply it but Him, He hears us. He hears us. Praise the Lord that God hears us even at such a distance and even in such a circumstance. And what is David's petition? He's asked God to hear, to give heed, to pay attention to his prayer. He's told the Lord where he is and what his condition is. And you notice he hasn't even gotten to his request yet. And so prayer is not just asking God. Sometimes prayer is telling God. It's pouring out our heart to God, telling him our circumstance, and then comes the petition. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And perhaps it is that phrase in this psalm that has gotten the most attention. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So I was reading through some commentaries. Some of them were giving illustrations of coming to the edge of the water as the waves are pouring in, finding a rock, but wanting to go to a higher rock where the waves would not beat. And there's something to that illustration, because the higher up you get, the less the waves are going to hit you and beat you. If David is speaking literally, of the place where he is, if he's saying I'm in a remote place, if he is in Mahanaim and he is in a place of safety, Mahanaim was a walled city, then what he could be saying here is that he's looking to the rock, God, and he's asking God to lead him to a place of greater safety than any place on earth, which is the Lord himself. And part of the reason I say that is if you look at the next verse, he is looking to the Lord for safety. He's not looking for another location. He's looking to the Lord. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, the place that is inaccessible. In fact, that's how that translation continues. The Net Bible says, from the most remote place on earth, I call out to you in despair. Lead me up to an inaccessible rocky summit, a place where no enemy could come, a place where I can be completely safe. The only place you can be completely safe is with the Lord. You can be in a fiery furnace with the Lord, you'll be safe. You can be in a lion's den with the Lord, and you'll be safe. David, as he makes that petition, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, he's asking for safety. And he's looking back to those times in his life when God has provided safety for him. Notice he says, based upon personal experience, no doubt. Verse 3, for you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Where had he found refuge? Well, he certainly had found refuge in places that you would expect someone to hide. But you know, Saul made it to some of those places. Saul made it to the cave. Saul made it out to the wilderness, and the mountain was being surrounded where David was. And so when David was in those circumstances, it wasn't the place, it wasn't Adullam, and it wasn't En Gedi, and it wasn't the cave that kept him safe. It was God who kept him safe. There's a place, 1 Samuel, where it says that Saul sought for him every day, but God would not deliver him over to him. God protected David. And whether it was those times that he was delivered from Saul or the time that he was delivered from Achish, he has many times that he can look back and say, God delivered me, God delivered me. Read through the end of 1 Samuel, mentioned this before, and you can look at those many deliverances that David experienced. And David, as he prays the Lord in Psalm 18, and we've been looking at it in 2 Samuel 22 as well, he's drawing attention to the fact that God has been a refuge for him, a rock for him, a strong tower for him, when his enemies have been bent on hunting him down and slaughtering him. God protected him. And so David is crying out in the midst of the circumstance, but the confidence that he has in prayer is that God had taken care of him in the past. And what does David want? Does he want just deliverance? What do we want when we pray? Do we want just deliverance? Do we want to get out of the circumstance? Just to get out of the circumstance? Well, based on Old Testament worship, the way that it was prescribed was that God was to be worshipped in Jerusalem. That was the way that God taught his people that there was one God. Not that God wasn't everywhere back then as well, but God appointed a place, and the tribes of Israel were to come to that one place and recognize there was only one God. That was in contrast with the heathen nations all around who saw many different gods. They thought that there's the Baal of this place, or the Baal of that place, or Ashtoreth, or something else. But God dwelt at Jerusalem. And so when David's at a distance from Jerusalem, praying to the God of Jerusalem, he wants not only deliverance, but he wants to be back with the Lord, worshiping the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. And no doubt David had experienced this in the past. You remember, as you read through David's life, when the Ark of God was eventually placed within Jerusalem, David worshiped there. There's a place where it says that when David had sinned against the Lord, And the Lord took the child. David washes himself up, and it says he went and he sat before the Lord. And that was a place, even after he had sinned, where he had experienced forgiveness, he found solace in and a blessing in as he worshiped the Lord. And notice that in verse 4, what does David want? He wants protection. He's asking for that in verse 2, but he wants to be with the Lord. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings, Selah. He's crying out to God because he desires to enjoy God's presence. That experience of worship there at Jerusalem. And he desires to fellowship with the Lord. I think you'd have to say that David is an example to us in this respect, that he was a man who loved God, who wanted to be with God. Look at chapter Psalm 63. When he's in the wilderness of Judah, he says these words, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed and I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. Did you notice in verse 7 he says, in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. In that place of safety when he's with God, that place of fellowship with the Lord, he says, verse 4, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Again, that's an image we've seen at other times in the psalm, is speaking of a mother bird who is providing shelter for her chicks, whether it's from a storm or from some predator. I was interested a few weeks ago. We were down in South Carolina, and we were witness to a hawk attack. Attacked a squirrel. And as that hawk got down, got the squirrel, spread out its wings, it was sheltering its prey from anybody who wanted to come and get that. And there's an image there, obviously, with a mother bird who is sheltering those that she's caring for. And so that image, when you think about the Lord and his protection, he shelters us from our enemies, shelters us from the storm. Sometimes he allows us to go through that, but when we ask him for safety, we ask him for protection, God answers that prayer. David is confident that God is going to answer that prayer. And I want you to notice as you continue through the psalm, we have a Selah there at the end of verse 4. A pause, probably a musical notation. When you have a pause in the music, it may give you time to take a breath, but there's also time to consider what you just said, what you just sang. And I think it's worth just pausing and asking ourselves, is this our desire? Is this your desire? Is God's presence what you long for? What you look for? And is that practically a part of your day? We know God's presence isn't limited to being at Jerusalem. Even David knew that. He's praying to him here. But is that your experience? What is it that you gravitate to? The first thing that you wake up in the morning and you are looking to do or want to do? And I just want to encourage us that here's the heart of a godly man who wants to be with God, and not just now, but forever. This is his aspiration. This is his desire. Certainly given by God's Spirit, but is that in your heart? And is it shown through the course of your week? You know, if you've been saved by God's grace, you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him, I do believe it is sweeter as the years go by. The more you get to know the Lord, the sweeter it is. I just want to encourage you to deepen your fellowship with the Lord. Here's David, a man who knows God. He wants to know more. Moses knows God and yet says, "Show me your glory." Paul knows God and yet he says, "That I may know him." The power of his resurrection. Paul even wanted to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Do you know God? Are you seeking God? Are you desiring to be in God's presence? David, at a long distance away from Jerusalem, is longing for that. What he's not longing for is his throne. David had a throne. David had a palace. David had a lot of comforts. Any earthly king with a significant amount of wealth is going to build a house for himself, which David did. He's going to have those things that you would say accompany royalty. But David's not looking to those things. He's longing for the Lord. Now, in verse 5 and through the end of the psalm, I believe this is where you see David's confidence. I'm not saying you don't see it in the first part at all. But David is confident in the Lord. So confident that he not only speaks of himself, but he speaks of a future kingdom. Future king. Verse 5 says, "For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life." Okay, now that still could apply to David. But the next statement, "His years will be as many generations." A generation is a long time. It's a person's lifespan, or it could be just 40 years. But you're talking about a significant period of time. So if you were to say someone's life would be many generations, or his years would be many generations, you're talking about a life extended beyond the normal. And notice, verse 7, "He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever and ever, that I may pay my vows day by day." If this is during his flight from Absalom, it would be quite reasonable for him to pray something along the lines of, "Lord, if you deliver me, I'll give you praise. I'll give you thanks. I'll offer a thank offering. Give testimony to the fact that you delivered me." He did so on other occasions. In the case of this vow, and I struggled as I was reading through this psalm to say, what are the vows? What is he talking about when he says, "You've heard my vows"? I don't see vows in the previous part. Verse 4 could be translated, "I will dwell in your tent forever, and I will take refuge in the shelter of your wings." And so there could be a reference to a vow there. But if you look down at verse 8, he says, "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day." I think the most logical connection to the vows in verse 5 is that he's vowing to praise God every single day in light of this deliverance. Now, his confidence is that God would hear his vows. Verse 5, "For you have heard my vows, O God." He believed, even though he was at a distance from Jerusalem, that God was not limited in his power to hear. God had heard his vows, and God had given him, notice the end of verse 5, "the inheritance of those who fear your name." So there's a confidence that God is going to answer his prayers. I believe that's the sense of that statement, "You've heard my vows," in connection with his prayers. The vow would be that contingency that if God does this for me, I will do this for him. And if that's a godly thing, that's not a sin against the Lord. It's not making a deal with God. It's just responding to God's deliverance with appropriate praise. Remember, Jacob said, if God brings me back to this place, this will be God's house, and I'll worship God here, and he did. That's a godly vow. God enabled him to keep that vow. But beyond those prayers that he was confident God would hear, he's also expecting personal blessing. And I say personal blessing because he says in verse 5, end of the verse, you have given, me is in italics, but I think it's supplied there because this is David talking about himself, you have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. And this is where we have to consider, what does he mean by inheritance? Many times as you read that word, particularly in the Old Testament, it refers to the possession that belongs to God's people, the land in particular. One writer suggested that it doesn't have to do with land, it's just the blessings that belong to God's loyal followers. Okay, so you have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. But in Israel, God gave an inheritance. He gave a portion of the land. And I would suggest David is confident that God would once again grant him land. Now, if you'd turn back with me to 1 Samuel 26 for just a moment. 1 Samuel 26. What did it mean to be at a distance from the land? 1 Samuel 26, this is as David and Abishai went into the camp of Saul, took the jug of water that was at Saul's head and the spear of Saul, and then David calls out to Abner and basically says, you didn't protect your king. You deserve death. Look at verse 17. Now, then Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord the king. He also said, why then is my lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord. For they have driven me out today so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Okay, what's the inheritance of the Lord? Let's talk about the land. The land where God was worshipped. He was being driven out of the land because Saul was persecuting him. And so when he says in Psalm 61, if you turn back there, you've given me the inheritance of those who fear your name, he's expecting to be a part of that place, the land, that his life is not going to be taken, that God is going to hear his prayers and his vows. And in light of God's other promises to David, it wasn't just David's life that was in view. And I think that's where we come to this prophecy of the Messiah. Because in verse 6, David could be talking about himself if you just read the first part of verse 6. But I think you'd have to say he's talking about the Messiah in the next couple of verses because there's the expectation of a king that will sit before God forever and who will be preserved. Notice in verse 6, he says, you will prolong the king's life, his years will be as many generations. There have been kings, there were kings, whose life was prolonged. If you remember, Hezekiah prayed that God would prolong his life, and God gave him 15 more years. If David is going to be delivered from this circumstance and he's going to live longer, there's the expectation that, yes, his life would be longer. But to this point, verse 6, middle of the verse, his years will be as many generations. Keep a finger here. Turn over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah We understand from Isaiah, as he prophesied of the suffering servant, that the servant was going to have a ministry to the Gentiles and the people of Israel. We're told of his suffering. We're told of the height of his glory. Look at verse 13 of 52. Isaiah 52, 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Okay, so talking about the exaltation of the servant and then the suffering of the servant, we're very familiar with that portion of this prophecy. But following his death, verse 10 tells us that the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, notice he will see his seed, is literally the word, his offspring, his children. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now, how are his days prolonged? How are the days of the Messiah prolonged? They're prolonged through the resurrection. Because he was cut off, but he was given life. He rose again. If you turn back to Psalm 61, David, I'm sure speaking better than he knew, although I'm sure he knew more than we think that he knew, speaking of the prolonging of the king's life, his years being as many generations, and then verse 7, he will abide. Literally the word is sit, or sit enthroned. He will abide or sit enthroned before God forever. Now, this is a testimony to the eternal kingdom of the descendant of David who would come in his line. This is a reference to the Davidic covenant. This is a part of what I believe gave David confidence that God was going to deliver him from his circumstance and answer his prayer. Those words that were delivered by Nathan to tell David that he would have a kingdom, a descendant that would come and his kingdom would be forever, had a deep impact. And here he is testifying to the Messiah, whose life would be prolonged, whose kingdom would be long, and he would sit enthroned before God forever. And of course, that is Christ. Christ will rule and reign, yes, in the millennial kingdom, but he'll rule forever. He will deliver the kingdom up to God and the Father, as the Scripture says, but this is our King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We worship him, and David had a hope in him. We could find other psalms that testify to the enthronement of the Messiah, the kingdom of the Messiah. Notice at the end of verse 7, appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. This is David's confidence that God, in his loving loyalty and faithfulness, another way to translate that word truth, would preserve the Messiah to reign forever. And in light of all that, right, David has, he has gone from his spirit being overwhelmed, his heart crying out to God. He's in a remote place looking for safety. He remembers what God has done in the past. He desires to be in God's presence, but his eyes are lifted up beyond just the personal blessing that he would give to David out of this circumstance, to that kingdom that was coming, the kingdom of the Messiah, in which he rejoiced and gave him hope that even in the midst of this circumstance, God would answer his prayers and give him reason to praise God every day and then forever. What a blessing. Notice verse 8. He says, "So I will sing praise to your name forever." And that's the hope of the people of God. to be in the presence of the Lamb, to be in God's presence with all the angels, with all the redeemed of all the ages, and to sing God's praise that never, ever ends. I didn't really want our last hymn tonight to end. I wish there was about 10 more verses to that hymn. Or you can't have an infinite number of verses, right? But we're going to have eternal singing to the Lord. You can't really conceive what that's going to be like, but David had an anticipation of that. And I believe that's what really is his vow. Turn, if you would, and just over to another psalm, Psalm 145. David had many reasons to praise the Lord forever. Not only of that kingdom, and he's going to talk about it in this psalm as well, but Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So the unsearchable greatness of the Lord was a part of what inspired him to say, I'm going to bless you and praise you forever, every single day. I don't know how we'll measure time in eternity. We have ages to come, right? There are going to be ages to come, but I don't know how you measure those ages if things aren't the way they are, but however they are, as we have a sequence of events in eternity, which I think we will be able to praise the Lord forever and ever. One writer said, because my prayer is answered, my song shall be perpetual. Because Jesus forever sits at your right hand, it shall be acceptable. Because I'm preserved in him, it shall be grateful. And that praise to the Lord, praise to Jesus, praise for what he's done for me, praise to the Lamb for sinners slain, and not just this sinner, but all the sinners around me, for the working out of God's plan and all that he's done. We couldn't really number all of his praises. We couldn't list them out. There's so much to praise the Lord for. And we can talk about that. But let's bring it right back to us and ask the question, how can you keep silent about the Lord? Why don't you praise the Lord? Why don't you open your mouth and tell people about the Lord? If he is that great and his kingdom is that glorious, why don't you say something? I think the reason we don't say something is it doesn't fill our hearts. May the Lord fill our hearts with a knowledge of our great God and his glorious kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, and his great salvation, so that we are willing not only to praise the Lord for it, but we are willing, as Psalm 145 says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works. I will meditate, so I'll be thinking about it. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. Notice this. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. Let's preach the gospel. Let's tell people about our King. What an opportunity we have at Christmas time. May the Lord help us to lift up our voices, not only in our own homes and to one another, but to the lost who are in need of knowing the King, because he can grant them pardon and forgiveness and they can join the number. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Lord, our hearts are oftentimes dull. Our faith is often weak. Oftentimes, Lord, we're struggling with sin. Sometimes we're just giving into it. Sometimes we're fighting against temptation, but we're under it. We're not necessarily looking to you. Father, we ask for your grace to lift up our hearts. We ask for your grace to lift up our eyes. Not only that we might find refuge in you, but that we might rejoice in you. Deliver us from the doldrums. Those places where there is no wind, no movement. The wind is not in our sails. We're oftentimes sitting motionless. Maybe it is just the condition of our heart engrossed in some lust or sin. But Lord, help us to see the glory of who you are and the glory of your kingdom, and have done with lesser things. Even tonight, we pray that you'd help us to confess our sin of silence when you ought to be praised. Help us to confess our sin of talking about many, many other things besides you. And we pray that you'd work by your Spirit, and that we would be submissive to you. That whatever you have spoken to us about, we would not resist you, but that we would humble ourselves, be submissive to the leading of the Spirit. Lord, help us when we find ourselves in a circumstance where we're in danger and in need of you, to look to you and hide in you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.